Father, thank you, Lord, that you have given us the Word of God, Lord, as a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Lord, help us to hide your Word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Lord, to keep it close to us, to embrace it, not only to mark our Bibles, but to let our Bibles mark us, Lord. Lord, help us this morning to comprehend your will for our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One more announcement before we start, and that is we appreciate everybody just staying seated during the service. We just have a policy here. We like as few distractions as we can when we go through the Word to give God the time that He wants to speak to us. So this morning we're in Ephesians chapter 6, discussing the warfare of the Christian that we talked about last week. Now in June of 1967, in Jerusalem, it was the Day of Atonement. They called it Yom Kippur, and the Israelis were in their houses. They were settled back, ready to undertake their celebrations, just a day of rest and relaxation. And to their surprise, they were attacked by some of their Arab neighbors on Yom Kippur. They called it the Yom Kippur War. Now, Israel was completely unaware that they were going to be attacked, especially on their Day of Atonement. Had they known that they were going to be attacked, they would have been ready. They would have had their defenses up. They would have been ready with their offensive weapons. But they didn't know. Because they didn't know, they were attacked. There were many casualties. But if they would have known, they would have been ready. We know something of this. December 7th, 1941. In Hawaii, in Pearl Harbor. Really without warning, the Japanese attacked the United States there at Pearl Harbor. Had we known, we could have been ready, but we didn't know. Casualties by the hundreds and thousands. Because people just weren't ready, didn't really realize that they were under conflict until the conflict was there. I bring that out because I think there's a lot of Christians who are really unaware that they are in the midst of a battle, like we talked about last week. They're in a conflict. And just like a soldier in his barracks who believes or refuses to believe that he's in conflict while he's being shelled, there's many Christians unaware of the battle, hence they're not prepared to fight. They're not ready with the sword of the Spirit or praying. They don't have the helmet of salvation on because they're unaware. A lot of Christians end up as casualties as they're being fought against by the enemy. So Paul lays out a description that we're not only in the family of God, but that we're in the army of God, that we're enlisted. And he says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." So he describes the ranks of the enemy as we're being fought against by the devil. Principalities and powers. You know, in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was praying that the Lord would answer his prayer. Finally, an angel came and appeared to Daniel and said, "Daniel, I've come because you prayed 21 days ago." And he said, "Where have you been for 21 days? I prayed almost a month ago." And the angel said, "I was coming, but on my way, the prince, the demonic spirit who controls Persia," he said, "the prince of the power of Persia withheld me and withstood me for 21 days. And I was fighting against him, and finally I had to call Michael to help fight with me." And then so he spoke to Daniel, gave him a vision, and while the angel returned, he says, "I've got to go back and continue to fight against the prince of Persia." So we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Verse 13, "Therefore take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking to you the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Notice verse 17 now. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, so far, We have been talking last week only about defensive armor. You notice that all the armor we talked about last week covers the front. There's nothing the soldier wore to cover his back. If he was to turn and to retreat, he would be left open, vulnerable. When we run from the enemy, we can leave ourselves open many times. When we run from the attack, we're not meant to just run and hide. We're meant to stand and to make aggressive progress as soldiers for Jesus Christ. We're meant to go forward. We're not meant just to stand there and take a beating. And so he discusses now offensive weapons. Not just to stand there and defend yourself. Yes, you should. But God's will isn't that we just stand there and take a beating and get beat to death till our helmet cracks. But he's given us a sword. And a sword is an offensive weapon. A sword is sharp. It cuts. There's two offensive weapons here in Ephesians that we're going to cover. The first one is verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then verse 18, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication with all the saints. It's not enough just to have all the right equipment, just to be well equipped as a soldier. We need to know what we have offensively and learn to use what we have, the two weapons, the word of God and prayer. And this morning, we just want to talk about the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, because there's so much. And it's important as Christians that you realize that God has given you a weapon, the word of God. It is a weapon. It is a method that you can make advance on the enemy. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit. So it says, take the helmet of salvation, which we covered last week, which covers the mind, and the sword of the Spirit. And he says, this is the word of God. Now, the Romans in those days, as we talked about last week, wore a sash across their waist. It was called a girdle. It was a thin belt, and it held everything together. And in that girdle, or in that belt, was a sheath for a sword. The sword that they used wasn't a long sword. It was a short, tiny little sword used for close hand-to-hand combat. Close range, close distance fighting. And it was sharpened on two edges. It didn't just have a blunt edge and then a sharp edge. It had two sharp edges so that it could be swung both ways. An aggressive, offensive weapon. The Word of God is compared to a sword many times in Scripture. In the book of Hebrews, it says the Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can divide between the soul and the spirit, and it can divide between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible says when Jesus comes back the second time that a sharp two-edged sword, which is the Word of God, will proceed out of his mouth. So the Word of God is called a sword. Why? Why is it likened to a sword? Well, first of all, it cuts. A sword cuts. It can inflict damage. It can prick the heart. And the Word of God has the ability to prick the heart. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is standing in the temple and he's preaching to the crowds. And he's quoting from the Word of God. And he's quoting and showing the Jews how that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and how that they have crucified and slain him. And it says in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice they were cut to the heart. What produced this conviction, this being cut to the heart? It was the Word of God. It was the sword of the Spirit, this two-edged sword that Peter had, he knew how to use it. You know what's interesting about Peter? As you read his sermons, he didn't have a Bible. They didn't have Bibles like that, like we have today. They had parchments here and there, but he knew the Word of God so well. He knew how to use the sword of the Spirit. As you read his sermons, he quoted from the Old Testament just like that. He knew it. His word was hid in Peter's heart, and Peter could use the sword. See, it does us no good just to have armor. It does us no good just to have a sword of the Spirit, unless it pierces our hearts. Unless it goes inside and touches our hearts and moves us to do something, it's of no value. We can go to Bible study after Bible study, unless it conforms us. We can walk out as we put our keys in our pocket and go, oh, tremendous. The Word of God is powerful. And then forget about it as we drive home. And it's not valid. It's useless. It's void. Unless it cuts our hearts and pierces us and moves us, convicts us, moves us to action. Here they were moved to action. In this case, they weren't saved. They were moved to the act of repentance. A preacher once asked a lady in his church, what do you do with the promises of God? She says, I underline them in yellow. Well, that's nice. But you can underline them in Technicolor if you want to. But unless they're in your heart, unless you've underlined them in your life, they're of no good. You see, it's not how you mark your Bible. It's how your Bible marks you. And you can mark your Bible and you can have the blood of the Jesus Christ always in red and the promises in yellow, and you can mark it out real nice. But unless they operate in your life, unless it cuts, unless the two-edged sword is operating, cutting away at the flesh, molding you into the image of Jesus Christ, what good is it in your life? You're not living it. And so it's important. The Word of God cuts, it pierces, it moves us into action. I knew a friend once who talked all the time about faith. Faith, just believe in God, just have faith, faith, faith. And every time he talked, he'd have all this, the whole Bible underlined with faith. And I saw him when he went into a trial. Oh God, how could you do this? And I said, well, where's all the faith you've been telling me about for the past few months? You've been talking about faith, faith, faith. You've underlined all the promises, but it's not operating. So it's important that it underlines us, the Word of God. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I believe today very strongly that there is great neglect in the church, in Christianity, of the Word of God. We have more Bible bookstores than you could ever imagine. Than any other time in history, we have more literature on the Bible, but I think we have more neglect of the Bible itself. I know people, when they want to learn about something, they grab a book. I'll go to the bookstore and buy a book on it. And it's good that God has given us gifted men and women to write literature, to put out material that we can learn. But so many people will turn first to a book rather than the Word of God, than searching the Scriptures. And they would rather read a little pamphlet than the Word of God. And so hence you have all sorts of corny doctrines flying around, and people write little books, and they put an attractive title on there. Now, the Word of God, you can read the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, without a filter on. You don't have to worry about what you're reading. Every book that's other than the Word of God, you have to read it with a filter on, because you don't know exactly where they're coming from. You've got to search the Scriptures to make sure that the guy who wrote the book is right on or not. But the Word, you don't have to put that. You can just take the filter off. You can read it. You can digest it. Like Daniel said, your words were found and I did eat them, and they were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. The early church, their services were marked by the sword of the Spirit, by the Word of God. It says in Acts, when they'd get together, they spent their time in the apostles' doctrine, which was Bible study, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. That's what the early church was all about. It comprised the early church. The Word of God, Bible study, the sword of the Spirit, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. I want to read to you something that I found this week. It's by a man named George Mueller. Now, I've talked to you about George Mueller when we covered prayer. George Mueller definitely lived by faith. He ran an orphanage. In his orphanage, he had no money for his orphanage lots of times, but he would pray and believe that God would provide. He would tell stories how that the orphanage would be suffering. There'd be no food at all in the orphanage. There'd be no food for dinner, but he'd say, kids, I want you to sit down. He laid out the silverware. He put out the glass, and there was no food. And he'd go, let's pray and thank God for our food. Imagine doing that. There's no food. And he goes, let's pray and thank God for the food that he's given us. Lord, we thank you for this food. We thank you that you're the provider. In Jesus' name. Somebody knocks at the door. Hi, my truck just broke down outside. It's a food truck. I can't make it to town. It's going to spoil. I wondered if you could use it. Immediately after he prayed. He tells stories like this over and over again. He wrote in his book called Answers to Prayer. But this is what George Mueller says concerning the Bible, the Word of God. He says, it has pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, the benefit of which I have not lost for more than 14 years. The point is this. I saw more clearly than ever before that the first and primary business which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord per se, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God. And here again, not the simple reading of the Word of God so that it only passes through my mind, just as water runs through the pipe, but considering what I read, pondering over it, and applying it to my heart, to meditate on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed. And by this, by means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart would be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. I began, therefore, to meditate on the New Testament from beginning early in the morning. The first thing I did, after having asked a few words of the Lord's blessing upon His precious Word, was to begin to meditate on the Word of God, searching, as it were, into every verse to get the blessing out of it. Psalm 1 says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord," the Word of God. "And in it he meditates day and night." God said that he would prosper that man. He meditates therein day and night. He says his leaf would not wither. Whatever he does will prosper, because he's meditating on the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is one of our most valuable, if not our most valuable, possession that God has given us as Christians. There are people outside the United States in communist countries that all of them don't have Bibles. They've got pages between maybe 10 to 100 people. They've got a page and they have to memorize the page and then give it. Could someone unplug that? They have to give it to someone else to memorize it. Should have unplugged them at first. The man who studies the Bible and neglects all other books is better off, we've got three of them, than the man who neglects all other books and studies the Bible. If you just study the Bible and forget every other book, you'd be better off than if you studied every other book in the world and neglected the Bible. Now, that's not saying that you can't read any other book. But it is saying that the Bible, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is your most valuable possession that God has given you as Christian. I want you to look at Luke chapter 4 for a minute. Now, if the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, then it's obviously a weapon of attack, right? If it's an offensive weapon, we would use it to attack when the enemy attacks. Here we come to a classic scripture in which Jesus was tempted. Let's see what he used. Chapter 4 of Luke. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days he ate nothing, and afterward when they had ended, he was hungry." Notice verse 3. "And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God," or literally, "since you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." So Satan comes, opens his mouth, and starts attacking. Notice what Jesus uses. "But Jesus answered, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Notice what he uses to attack the enemy, the Word of God. He says, "it is written." He quotes Scripture. He's using the sword of the Spirit. "Then the devil, taking him on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. The devil said to him, all the authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Another attack. What does Jesus use? Verse 8. "Jesus answered, said unto him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written." What does he use? He uses the sword of the Spirit. He uses that attack mechanism that God has given him. "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written." Now what's Satan doing? Now he's using Scripture. If you can't beat him, join him. That's what he did. So he starts quoting scripture. Satan goes, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "It's been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. What did Jesus use? The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so Jesus used his sword, the word of God. He knew the scripture. Now, let me ask you this. How are you going to fight against the enemy unless you know how to use your sword? How are you going to fight against the attacks of the enemy unless you know the word of God? Christians, if you don't know the word of God, that's okay, but you should. If you're young, know, apply yourself to the Bible. Know and understand the word of God. Not just the New Testament, the whole word of God. It's important. Many Christians have been 10, 20, 30, 40 years old in the Lord, but still spiritual infants concerning how to use their sword. They don't know how to use the Bible. They don't know the Bible. It's amazing how deficient Christians, basically, the church is, concerning the sword. Yet it's the mechanism that we defend ourselves with and that we use offensively. The Word of God. That's where we make our stand. We need to know the Bible so we know how to use the Word of God in every situation that we're brought into. It's very important. You know, I remember when I was first street witnessing. I've been a Christian like 2 weeks. And I was in California, and a bunch of us went out on the streets, and we went witnessing. Now, I didn't know anything except Jesus died for me, and that I had a little cross around my neck, and it was cool because Christians wore those things. That's all I knew as a Christian, that Jesus loved me and died for me. That's all I knew. I didn't know any scripture. I went out the first night, I was scared to death. I was 2 weeks old in the Lord, and I started witnessing. And people would ask me questions that I couldn't answer. I didn't know. I was devastated, so I went home, and I decided, since they asked me these questions, I better find out what they are. So I started searching the scriptures, and I had all the answers down. And next week I went out witnessing again, and they did it to me again. They asked me questions I hadn't studied for. I go, I didn't think about that one. It's got to be in there somewhere. And so I went back home again, and I studied the ones that they had asked me that I didn't know. And over a period of time, you get to learn the Bible. You learn as you study the scriptures, as you dig into the Word of God. Note here that Satan can quote the Word of God. He knows the Bible. He knows it better than many Christians know it. He quoted it right down the line. There are many cults, as we talked last Sunday night, as we're going to go through tonight, many cults who use the Bible. They use the sword of the Spirit too. But they make a mistake, and they often take things out of context. You know that you can prove anything by the Bible? The Bible says that there is no God. But if you take it in context, it says the fool said in his heart there is no God. But see, I can lift out a verse of scripture. There is no God. The Bible says. No, it says the fool says there is no God. But many cults, many people will take the word of God and they will twist it and turn it out of context. And they will fool many people. This is what Satan did. Notice the scripture he quotes. He says, "It is written, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Oh, he quoted the scripture, Psalm 91. But he didn't quote all of it. Because the scripture in Psalm 91 reads, "He will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." This was not one of the ways of God. So Satan quoted the word of God, but he left it out. He left out the most important parts. You can prove anything. Jesus, to the Pharisees, says this, "You search the scriptures, and you think that in them you have eternal life, but they testify of me." You see, the Pharisees, they were into the Bible. The scribes were into the Old Testament. They quoted it verbatim. Yet they missed the essential part of the Old Testament, which was Jesus Christ prophesied in the Old Testament. So they searched the scriptures, but Jesus said, "You missed the point. They testify of me, and you've missed that. You're rejecting me. You're rejecting the message of the Old Testament, even though you read it. You haven't applied it. You've taken it out of context." It's important. Turn to Acts chapter 17 with me. In Now, this is the story of Paul traveling around to different towns, establishing different churches. Verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded or noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find whether these things were so. You notice what Paul says about them? He says, now, in Thessalonica, they were great. They received the word of God. But in Berea, they were more noble because they just didn't receive the word of God with joy, but they searched the scriptures to see if I had my act together. They just didn't take Paul's word for it. They studied the scriptures daily to see if Paul was on the ball. And I tell everyone to do that. Never take a man's word for anything. Search the scriptures. Everything I tell you, search the scriptures. It's very important that you not be taken, but that you search the scriptures as the Bereans daily to see if those things were so. Learn to use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Now, as I shared a minute ago, I believe that there's a great neglect today in the church concerning the Word of God. And I want to show you something in the Old Testament that is very much like I see today in the church. It's in Jeremiah chapter 23. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. I think that Christianity has diverted itself. It has gone away from the teaching of the Bible, of the Word of God. It has resorted to tactics, to entertaining Christians, and have left their priority of the Word of God. Chapter 23, verse 1. Woe unto the shepherds who destroy and scatter my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, you have driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds. That's where the word pastors come from. The word pastor means a shepherd. I will set pastors or shepherds over them who will feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. Now speaking of Jesus Christ. There were shepherds in those days who claimed to be spokesmen for God. Oh, I'm a shepherd. Oh, I'm going to speak to you the word of God. I'm going to tell you what God wants. And so they began to call themselves spokesmen for God. But instead of speaking the word of God, they were sharing their own visions, their own experiences, their own special revelations. Let me tell you, Christians, God gave me a special revelation. Nobody knows this yet, but God revealed it to me, and it's just for you, just for the select few. Beware of false prophets, Jesus said, who come to you in sheep's clothing but are inwardly ravening wolves. But they came and shared their own opinions. They weren't really sharing the word of God. And they wanted to be very popular among the people. And they were very popular. And they preached a message of peace and prosperity. Oh, God's not going to judge you, his children? No way. God wants you to prosper. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to have peace. At the moment they preached this message, the Babylonian army was ready to take Jerusalem because God allowed them to. God was judging them. Now, Jeremiah came along and he was very unpopular because he spoke the true message, the word of God. People didn't like to hear that. They didn't want to hear that judgment's going to come on the land. They didn't want to hear that God was angry with them because they had left God. They wanted to hear that they were going to prosper, that Babylon wasn't going to take them, that there was going to be a peace. And so they shared the message, peace, peace. And God said, there is no peace. They had a common phrase that they used in Jeremiah. It was called the burden of the Lord. And they'd walk around saying, oh, the burden of the Lord, brother, is this. This is God's burden for this situation. They said it so much that God got sick of it. He said, Jeremiah, they're using this stupid phrase, the burden of the Lord, and I haven't laid any burden on them. And I don't want you to use, Jeremiah, that phrase anymore, the burden of the Lord. If you use the burden of the Lord phrase anymore, Jeremiah, I don't even want to talk to you anymore. God got sick of them misrepresenting God. God says, I'm going to judge those people. There were many teachers in Jeremiah's day. They all had visions. They all had special revelations. They didn't want to hear the word of God. The word of God. The people didn't want to hear. And so the teachers gave them what they wanted to hear. They had itching ears. Because they didn't know the word, they were taken by these people. They believed them. They didn't know the word of God themselves, so they were vulnerable. They were open to be attacked. If you don't know the word of God, it's easy for you to be ripped off